start looking at John's Gospel when perhaps we speak on a Sunday night from time to time, and tried to start it before and I got distracted in the Psalms. But we'll try again to start in John's Gospel. And John chapter number 1, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John chapter number 1 and verse number 1. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was a true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I speak. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, for grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And just a couple of other verses in John's Gospel. John chapter 3. John 3, verse number 16. John 3:16 says, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. And just a couple of verses in it, John chapter 19. John chapter 19, which is really the scene of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. And in John 19, verse 14, it says, And it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour he saith unto the Jews, Behold your king. But they cried out, Away with him, away with him, crucify him. And Pilate saith unto him, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar. And we do look to God to give us help tonight as we think about these things together. It's good to see everyone that's come along tonight, and we do trust that God will bless us as we just think about these verses together. John chapter number 1. I want to think about three simple things. There are so many things in John chapter number 1, but three simple things I want just to draw out of this lovely chapter. It's a very interesting chapter in so many ways, but three simple thoughts that I wanted to share with you out of John chapter number 1. We'll notice, of course, that in this chapter, John is interested in telling us all about the Lord Jesus Christ. And out of all of the things he says about the Lord Jesus, I want to notice, first of all, who he is, who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And John begins his gospel, he begins this chapter by telling us who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And then secondly, we want to look into this chapter and see what the Lord Jesus has done. So who he is and what he has done. And then thirdly, I'd like to see from chapter 1 and from elsewhere in John's gospel why it is we need him. Why do we need the Lord Jesus? So three simple things that are here in this chapter and right the way through John's gospel. And we want to give them just a few moments thought tonight. Who he is, what he has done, and why it is that I need him. Earlier on in the week, I was flicking through a book. It's a book by Lee Strobel. It's called The Case for Christ. And Lee Strobel was an atheist. He was a reporter with the New York Times. And he had no time for Christianity. He had no time for God. But he had a crisis in his early 30s. And through that experience, Lee Strobel came to become a Christian. He got saved. He put his trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and received Christ into his life. And Lee Strobel has been used in really quite a remarkable way in America. One of the things Lee Strobel did was when he became a Christian, he began to write books about the things that used to keep him back from the Lord Jesus. And there was one man that particularly interested Lee Strobel. His name was Charles Templeton. You've probably never heard of Charles Templeton. But Charles Templeton was quite an interesting man in his day, for he was a preaching companion with Billy Graham in the 1940s. Lee Strobel backslid in a remarkable way. And Lee Strobel left the preaching and he left the faith and he really wandered about and he called himself an agnostic. He didn't even know if there was a God by the end of his life. And that fascinated Lee Strobel. So Lee decided to go and visit with Mr. Templeton and to ask him what brought about that change in his life. And he went through various questions with him as to why he had abandoned his faith in God. And eventually, he came to this question. And he said to Mr. Templeton, "Mr. Templeton, can I ask you, what do you think about Jesus Christ?" By this time, Mr. Templeton was in his late 70s. And his health was failing. And Mr. Templeton said this. He said, I would say that Jesus Christ was the most important man in all of history." Now, he didn't put his faith and his trust in him, but he said that about him. "I would say that Jesus Christ is the most remarkable man in all of history. And," he says, "and I adored him." And then that man that he turned his back on the Lord Jesus, and who now called himself an agnostic, his last book that he ever wrote was Farewell to God. He broke down in tears in the living room of his home, and he said this, "And I miss him terribly." Can I say this? That in John's gospel, John begins to write this lovely gospel. And he writes it with a purpose. He tells us the purpose for which he writes this gospel. At the end of the gospel, he tells us that these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. In other words, do not do what Mr. Templeton did. Do not miss him terribly. And if Christ is absent from your life, there will be an emptiness in your life. Mr. Templeton is dead tonight. He died a few years after that interview. If he missed Christ in life, the miss of Christ is even greater tonight. To miss Christ in life is a sad thing, and it's an empty thing, and it will drive me to other things to try and fill the emptiness of a Christless life. But listen, to die without Christ is an eternally serious thing. To die without Christ means to die without hope of salvation. To die without Christ means to face God without a Saviour. It means to face God in my sins. And to face God in my sins means to be lost forever. "If you die without me," said the Lord Jesus, "you'll die in your sin. And where I am, you cannot come." How serious it is. And John really captures the absolute importance of the person of Jesus Christ in John chapter number 1. Look at some of the absolute statements that he makes about the person of Christ. Verse number 3, All things were made by him. Here is the importance of this lovely person. Everything finds its origin in Christ. Verse number 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Your life is due to the person of Christ. What a tremendous statement. Look down at verse number 8. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. In other words, if there's any light in your life, if there's any desire after God, if there is any spark in your heart of a desire for the things of God or for the things of eternity, it's due to Christ working in your heart and in your life. What a tremendous person, John tells me, really. Out of all of the things that you might miss, don't miss this wonderful person. Who is he? Well, let's think about who he is. And John really brings it there in a very interesting way in the first verse of this gospel. He brings me to who the person of Jesus Christ is. Verse number 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Who is Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ is God. Don't get confused with any terms. We sometimes say that he is the Son of God. That is absolutely true, and so he is. But that does not make him anything less than God. There are people that will go about your doors, and they'll tell you that they believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and then they'll tell you that we're all the sons of God, and they'll try and confuse the issue. But please, when the Bible speaks about Jesus Christ being the Son of God, it speaks about him in a unique way, in a different way from anyone else. And here in John 1, in verse 1, we're faced with this, that the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He is God. He is the very essence of God. Now, the Bible is absolutely full of this. The person of Jesus Christ. It's right the way through from the beginning of the book of Genesis, right the way through to the end in the book of Revelation, the presentation of who Jesus Christ is. You'll find it, for example, in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse number 14. Isaiah 7:14, which speaks about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ into time. And there Isaiah, in Isaiah 7:14, says, "Behold, a virgin..." Mary, the virgin. "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel." So what does that mean? It means God with us. Again, you find it in Isaiah chapter number 40. I'm going to turn to that because there's quite a few statements made there in Isaiah 40. Maybe you'll turn with me, would you? Back into the Old Testament. Psalms and Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and there into the book of Isaiah. And if you come to big, long, unpronounceable names, you've gone a bit too far. Psalms, Isaiah, chapter number 40. Isaiah, chapter number 40. It's interesting, Isaiah 40, because Isaiah 40 really is written about the same thing we've just read about tonight in John chapter 1. John chapter 1 tells us about the coming of the Lord Jesus, and it tells us about a man called John the Baptist who went before the Lord Jesus to announce his coming. Well, Isaiah tells us about the same story. He tells us about it before the Lord Jesus came. It's in Isaiah 40. And in verse number 3, for example, Isaiah 40 verse 3 says, speaking about John the Baptist, first of all, "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness," that's John the Baptist, "prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God." Who is John the Baptist announcing? Well, John and Matthew and Mark and Luke make it clear that John the Baptist is announcing the coming of the Lord Jesus. And as John the Baptist announces the coming of the Lord Jesus, listen to what he says. "Prepare ye the way of the Lord." That word "Lord" in the Hebrew language in which Isaiah was originally written is the word Jehovah. It's the Old Testament word for God. "Prepare ye the way of Jehovah. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God." There it is twice in the same verse. And then you come down, Isaiah 40, down to verse number 9. Isaiah 40 verse 9. "O Zion that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountains. O Jerusalem that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength, lift it up, be not afraid, say unto the cities of Judah, behold, your God, your God. Take a look at this person. This is your God. This is Jehovah, Isaiah 14:3. This is our God, Isaiah 14:3. Behold your God, Isaiah 40 verse 9. And then we come to John chapter 1, verse number 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. Who is Jesus Christ? The Bible is absolutely, emphatically clear about it. Jesus Christ is God. Now that is an amazing thing on so many levels. It's an amazing thing. Not least, of course, because the God of the Bible describes himself as a jealous God. In the book of Deuteronomy chapter 5 and in the book of Exodus in chapter number 20, God will tell his people that he is a jealous God. In the book of Isaiah chapter 54, he will tell them that there is no other God beside me. And yet right the way through the Word of God, right the way through the Bible, and here again in John's Gospel, the Bible's clear about it. Jesus Christ is God. God is not in the habit, God is not in the practice of telling us to worship anyone else other than himself unless that person is God. God is not like the Hindus or like the Buddhists that are happy to worship everything and anything, but God is absolutely jealous about who God is. And yet this book affirms again and again that Jesus Christ is God. Now you'll notice, and this threw me the first time I read it, maybe it'll throw you the first time you read it as well, John 1 and 1. You notice that the person of Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus, God, as he's described here in John 1 and 1, is given a strange name. At least I think it's a strange name to give to anyone. And there it is in verse number 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's a strange name for a person. I can understand why he was called Jesus. Jesus means Savior. He'll save his people from his sins. That's a reasonable, that's a good name, that's a sensible name, that's a name that conveys something to me. I can understand why he's called Jehovah. He is God. But why call him Word? Word. Why Word? Well, the idea, of course, is very simple. That words are the means of communication. Word is how we communicate and share ideas with one another. And really what we have here in John chapter number 1 is the fact that not only has God come into time, and sometimes we use a big word when we speak about that and we call it incarnation. Not only has God come into time in the person of Jesus Christ, but he has come with a purpose. He has come to communicate. He has come to share a message. He has come to tell a message. In fact, we have that idea at the end of the section that we read together, John 1 verse 18. No man has seen God at any time. In other words, had Jesus Christ never come into this world, had God never spoken through the prophets, I would know nothing about God. I could believe all sorts of crazy ideas. I could even believe that I was a monkey. But in John 1 and 18, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. He has told him out. In other words, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came into time, incarnation, came with a purpose. He came to communicate God. He came to share the message of God, and not just tell us what God has to say, but actually show us in a body, in a person, what God is like. What a full and a complete revelation and communication that is from God. In the book of Hebrews, later on in the New Testament, the writer of the Hebrews tells us that in the past, God spoke to the fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken unto us in his Son. So here's a contrast, says the writer to the Hebrews. God spoke in the past by prophets. He communicated words. The words were written down. But now in Jesus Christ we have something different, something fuller, something complete. We actually have God himself coming into time and speaking to us in that way, speaking to us in a person, a complete incarnation, a complete embodiment of God. And so John, the Spirit of God, uses this lovely title of Christ, the Word. He's going to communicate to you and I. Now that is ever so important, isn't it? Because it tells us that not only did God come, but it tells us that he's speaking to us. Now here's the point, or at least one of the points that John brings out in chapter 1. God has come into time. God has spoken. God has revealed himself. Christ has come in as a light. He has shone out into the darkness. He's revealed what God is like. He has shown us that God is holy. God is pure. God is sinless. God is spotless. He has shown us that God is a God who's interested in us. He's a God who cares about us. For as we follow the path of the Lord Jesus Christ through John's Gospel, we see him touching lives. We see him raising the dead. We see him getting involved with people. We see him healing the sick. We see him supplying man's need of water, of salvation. We see him as a God who cares. Listen, if God was to speak to you, what would you do with it? If God was actually to speak in your life and to tell you tonight that you're a sinner and you're going to hell and you need a Saviour and that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that he died on the cross for your sin, what would you do with him? You'd ignore him, wouldn't you? You'd turn your back on him. You would tell him, I don't want anything to do with it. You would tell him, keep out of my life. You say, surely not. Well, that's exactly what does happen in John chapter 1. At least twice. Look down a bit, would you? Sometimes the Bible records what people do, not so that we copy them, but so that we don't repeat the mistakes. John chapter 1, verse number 5. And the light, that's the life, the light of Jesus Christ. The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Christ came in. He wasn't looking to get anything. He wasn't looking to take anything. He came to give his life as a ransom for many, he says. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to give his life as a sacrifice for sin. He came in his purity and in his innocency. He came in his harmlessness and men didn't get it. Now this is the great barrier that we struggle to overcome, and actually we'll never overcome it unless the Spirit of God gives us help on this one. The light shines in the darkness. Here is something different. Someone without sin. Someone that's interested in us. Someone that actually cares about us. Not because he's wanting to get anything. And that stands to reason, doesn't it? He's God. One of the things that we can say about God, even if we've never read the Bible, is he has everything. God isn't looking to get anything. He's got it all. So if God isn't looking to get anything, what is God looking for? He's looking to give. To give. And people scratch their head. Give. But I don't give, I get. And so the first thing that hits us with Jesus Christ here in John 1 is people didn't get it. They didn't get it. They didn't get him. They didn't get his holiness. They didn't get his harmlessness. They didn't get his love. They didn't get his self-sacrifice. They didn't get his sincere interest in the hearts of lost people. They didn't get the fact that he crossed boundaries to reach a Samaritan woman who nobody had any time for, but he loved her because she was going to hell and he wanted to save her. They didn't get it. Not only did they not get it, but look down a little bit further in John chapter number 1, verse 11. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. They didn't get it and they didn't take it. You see, they had something already. They had religion. A self-centered, self-righteous religion. They went to their synagogues, they went to their temple, they did their religious bit, they maybe read their Bible occasionally or listened to their Bible occasionally, and they didn't need anybody telling them that they were a sinner, thank you very much, because they were good enough for God and they knew they were going to heaven and everyone was all right. They don't want them. They didn't get it. They didn't receive it. And then you go over to John chapter number 3. John chapter number 3, verse number 19. And this is the condemnation. In other words, this is what takes men and women to hell. So this is a serious verse, an important verse. John 3:19. And this is the condemnation. This is the verdict of judgment upon men and women. The light is come into the world, Jesus Christ. And men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. They didn't get it. They didn't take it. And they didn't like it. They didn't like it. They just didn't like it. We like our sin. That's why we sin. Why do I eat chocolate? Because it's good for me? No. So I like it. I like it. Why do people smoke? Because it's good for them? No. You come, it's full of people that would love to start smoking, but they've got this grip and I like it. You know? Sometimes I like it. We do things because we like it. And Christ came into the world and Christ said, look, taking God's name in vain is blasphemy. That'll take you to hell. Adultery is against God's law. That'll take you to hell. An angry word against your brother is the same thing in your heart that leads to murder. That'll take you to hell. Self-righteousness, self-conceit, thinking you're all right before God, that'll take you to hell. And he didn't like it. He didn't like it. We don't like it. And finally, John chapter 19, a little verse that we began with, John chapter 19, right towards the end of John's gospel, not quite the end, because there's still the resurrection, of course, after this, very importantly, but John 19, verse 14, it was the preparation of the Passover and about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, behold your king. But they cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. They didn't get it. They didn't like it. They didn't take it. And so finally, they got rid of him. Didn't want him. Didn't want him. Why am I going through that? I'm going through that because there are only two things that we can do with Christ. We can do what has just happened there. But if that happens in your heart, be honest about it. Be honest about your reasons for rejecting Christ. You'll come up with intellectual arguments to justify your position. You'll come up with not very clever arguments at times, prejudices, to justify your rejection of Christ. But here in John's Gospel, we've got the real reasons for rejecting Christ. Just be honest with your heart. If you have never believe that Christ died on the cross for your sins, if you have never believed that he's the Son of God, as this book has been saying to us for 4,000-5,000 years, if you've never believed that Christ is able to change life, if you never believed that he loved you and died on the cross for your sin, and if you've never received him as your Savior, what's the problem? Is it you don't understand? You don't get it? If you don't get it, call on God to let a light into your heart, because this is eternally important, and that's why John sat down and wrote this book. Not because he had a night off and he was looking for something to do, but he's writing a book that we might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that believing we might have life through his name, because John knows that there's no other way to be saved Join those. There's no other way into heaven. Only by Jesus Christ. And if you don't get it, call upon God tonight to open your heart and let you see who Jesus Christ is. And let you see that you need him in your life and give you the faith to believe. Because it's eternally important. People queue in the surgery just to keep their little lives going for a few months longer. John presents me with something that will affect me for billions of years. Billions and billions and billions of years. How important that I don't miss it. Maybe you don't get it. Maybe you don't receive it. You don't want it. So often I think it's because we don't like it. We just don't like it. It so often comes to that, doesn't it? John 3:19, this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Another good book to read. Josh McDowell, Evidence That Demands a Verdict. He was another atheist that became a Christian. Good to know that even atheists backslide, isn't it? But he wrote a lovely book, full of all of the reasons, thousands of reasons, that he received Christ as his saviour. He met one of his students one day. She wasn't a Christian. And he sat down and he went through all of the reasons for believing in Christ. He spoke about the fact that Christ can change lives. He spoke about the fact that the prophets in the Old Testament, hundreds of years before he came, promised that he would come, the time of his coming, the place of his coming, how he would die, his resurrection, and so forth. He went into the historical evidence for Christianity, the fact that we can trace back the New Testament to before the end of the first century. He spoke about the fact that the person of Christ and some of the things that he did are recorded in books out with the Bible, the Jewish Talmud and writings of the Roman historians and Plinius Secundus and all of these kind of things. And he went through all of the reasons for believing. And at the end of that conversation, Josh McDowell records that the student had to confess that she had no legitimate reason for rejecting Christ as Saviour, but her problem was this. It would mean I would have to change my lifestyle. At least she was honest. At least she was honest. So often we bring up theories or prejudices. I've got my church. I'm a Catholic. I'm a Protestant. I'm whatever. I'm an evolutionist. I'm an agnostic. Personally, I believe in evolution. But actually, our problem is here. I'm a sinner, and I don't want you telling me it. Don't you dare tell me I'm a sinner. And I'm not going to repent from my sin, because I like it. Be honest. I do believe that our prejudices come before our reasons. Our prejudices for rejecting Christ come before our reasons for rejecting Christ. Who he is. And we've only got past the first point, and the time really has gone. And what he did, very briefly, he created. He created. Verse 3 of John chapter number 1. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. This is fundamental to everything, isn't it? That God made you. That God isn't just a vague idea, but God is a real person and he came into time. That means that Jesus Christ made you. I was going round the doors and I bumped into somebody when we had the meetings on. She had always described herself as an atheist to me. Although she's another one of these people that believes in God as well. But and so I bumped into her and I invited her to the meetings, and it was a great opportunity because I'd always wanted to speak to her about what it is exactly she believed. And she took the invitation and she said, well, thanks very much, she said, but I don't really believe in that. I believe in evolution. She said, did you know actually, she said, did you know that scientists have proven that we evolved out of Africa? I said, is that right? Oh, that's a bit good. She said, yeah, she said, there's this stuff called DNA, she says, and It's in our cells and we inherit it from our mothers. So is that right? Yes. Have you ever heard of it? I said, well, funnily enough, I have, yes. She says, I said, it's called mitochondrial DNA. Oh, she says, is that right? Yes. She says, and did you know that they've traced it back to Africa? So we evolved in Africa. Well, didn't it? Well, I didn't trace it back to Australia. It probably evolved the koala bears, didn't it? Anyway, she said, it came from Africa, she says. And you know, she says, some of these extreme Christians don't even believe that we evolved. I said, are you a monkey? I said, I'll tell you something else about mitochondrial DNA. I said, did you know that they have compared mitochondrial DNA across different population groups? And they've looked at the amount of variation in mitochondrial DNA that there is between Americans and Africans and Asians and Europeans. And they worked out how long it would take to get that amount of variation in mitochondrial DNA. Do you know how much they came up with? She hadn't heard that one. She said, no. Thousands of years? I said, no. About 5,000 years worth of variation in our DNA. 5,000 years. Listen, you can come up with all sorts of things, but at the end of the day, we use our arguments to justify our prejudices. We don't take the facts and base our life upon them. We choose carefully which fact we want. The fact that we came out of Africa, I don't have a problem with that, by the way. I don't think we arose in Newcomer, but I don't have a problem with that. The fact that we come out of Africa, we'll take that one. That suits our theory. Because that's where Lecky discovered Ithacus. But we won't have the bit that says man's only been here for 5,000 years. We'll forget that one, file that one under B for bin. God says, the Bible says, Christ says, and you know it's common sense to say it, that God made us. And actually there's a whole lot of evidence for it anyway. All things were made by him. He made us. He created us. And then secondly, he came to save us. He came to save us. Verse 10, he was in the world. The world was made by him. And the world knew him not. He came to save us. He came to die for us. He says, the Lord Jesus Christ, I am come to seek and to save that which was lost. That means he came for you and he came for me. And I am come that I might give my life as a ransom for many. Not for everyone, by the way, but for many. And you have to decide whether you want to be one of the many. A ransom for many. And then who he is, what he did, and why we need him. And it's there in that chapter. We need him because there are some things that we can't do for ourselves. Verse 12. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. You were born a son of man. God wants you to be something greater than just a son of Adam or a son of man. He wants you to be a son of God. You can't do that yourself. I can't do that myself. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Even to them that believe in his name. And John 3 verse 16, putting it in a slightly different way. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Christ came that you might receive salvation. That you might not perish. That means that you might not go to hell. That you might not be lost forever in the lake of fire. That you might not come under the judgment of God. But rather that you might be born again and born of God and become a son of God. And he'll do that in your life if you'll take a step of faith and receive him. Because he desires to come into your life. He says in Revelation chapter 3, I stand at the door and knock. The door of your life. I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and sup with him and he with me. He desires to come into your life. He will not force his way into your life. He made you with an ability to choose. He desires for you to choose him. And if you will open up your heart and your life to him, and you will cry upon him and receive him as your Savior,
put your faith and trust in Him. Believe that Christ died on the cross for your sin. He'll save you and change you. That means to be saved, and it means to be born again, because God begins a work. The moment I ask His Son into my life, turn from my sin, believe that He died on the cross for me, God begins to do in my life a great work and makes me a son of God. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank Thee for Thy word. We thank Thee for Christ. We thank Thee for who He is. We thank Thee for what He has done. And we thank Thee, our Father, tonight that we see in Thy word that we need Him. We pray for a rich blessing on all that have come tonight. We thank Thee for help just to open up Thy word. We thank Thee, our Father, for everyone that has come with an interest to hear more about the person of Jesus Christ. We think of the many sobering things we've thought about tonight. Some are, Father, very challenging things. Others are, Father, greatly encouraging things. And some things are, Father, indeed, that are really at times too great for us even to grasp. And we pray for help then to understand them. We're sinners, we're lost. But we thank Thee, our Father, that Christ has died to save us. And we thank Thee, our Father, for Thy promise, that whosoever believeth in Him need not perish, but have everlasting life. Bless Thy word, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.